Well, good morning, everyone. There's a story of Pepper Rogers, who was the head coach of the UCLA Bruins back in the 70s. His life was made miserable when he introduced a new offense line formation called the Wishbone. He had a terrible season and lost a lot of friends in the process that year. No one would even hang out with him that year. He said, during that year, his dog was the only friend that he had. And he says everybody needs to have at least two friends in their life. So his wife went out and bought him another dog. Rogers, however, stuck it out and did great the following year. He said the wishbone offense is like Christianity. He says if you believe in it only until something goes wrong, you didn't believe in it at all. And that is kind of what is happening on this road to Emmaus. As we look at this encounter on the road, I want us to look at three words, kind of like I did at Easter. I pulled out three words that I wanted to focus on, except all three of these words begin with the letter W. The first word is walk. The second word is the word. And the last word is witness. All of these are important words for us in our life in Christ. Now let's look at the word walk. All of us, no matter what your day looks like ahead of you, are on a journey. Even if you had nothing planned but to get out of bed, go brush your teeth, and go back to bed, you're on a journey. In our gospel reading today, we have this wonderful occurrence of Jesus appearing with two bewildered followers of Christ who are on a journey. After the events that had transpired over the previous days, Cleopas and his companion began this 7-mile hike to Emmaus. And they were reflecting on all the events that had taken place. And like others we have read about, these two were discouraged. They were sorrowful. Their hopes had been shattered. The teacher is dead. This chain of events is nothing at all like they had hoped for. Nothing went like they had planned. And the biggest question for them was this: what will happen now? We can almost be there with these two because we have all had these kinds of personal reflections after some major event occurs in our lives, especially if it doesn't go our way. When that happens, sometimes our first reaction is to panic. We might be overcome with fear. We might feel lost or afraid. But in the midst of all of this despair, look what happens. Jesus shows up. And like we saw last week, Jesus has a resurrected body. He is no longer bound in the physical. He is the last person that these two expected to show up. We read this passage a couple of weeks ago in the healing service, and I said then that, can you just imagine the fun that Jesus had when he was walking, when these guys were walking down this road, and he just comes in and says, "Hey guys, what's up?" After talking a bit, they reveal what was really going on in their hearts. They said this: "But we had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one who was going to redeem Israel." This is where their heads separated from their hearts. You see, in their minds, something went wrong. In other words, we wanted Jesus to save us. We wanted Jesus to free us from the Romans. We wanted Jesus to set Israel back in its rightful place. But he's gone now. Maybe Jesus isn't the one. Maybe there's someone else. And that is when Jesus did something that they should have done in the beginning if they were truly listening. Jesus opened up the Word to them, the second W. Jesus begins to remind them of the Scriptures. You see, Israel was waiting for a triumphant Messiah, a warrior of sorts, one who would rally the troops and bring freedom. Their hope was still looking at the physical implications, and they failed to see who Jesus was really about. The Scripture does speak of a triumphant victories, spiritual victories, but the Scripture also speaks of the suffering servant. At the liturgy of the Easter Vigil, you can find in the prayer book, you will find scriptures that are read depicting some of these accounts that maybe Jesus was sharing with these guys on that road. Maybe he told them how God said in Genesis, and maybe he told them about how Satan would bruise his heel and he would crush Satan's head. Maybe he reminded them of the Exodus and the provision that God provided and the Passover meal. Maybe he reminded them of the prophetic words from Isaiah about the suffering servant, how he will be triumphant over sin, triumphant over evil, triumphant even over death. Maybe he reminded them of the dry bones that came to life, like we talked about a few weeks ago, or Abraham or Isaac. All these have real significance and point to a God who has redeemed us from sin. Maybe Jesus spoke of the thieves that he was crucified with on those crosses, or the insults that was hurled at him and casting lots for his clothing, all prophetic words in the scriptures. Maybe he told them about the hundreds of prophetic words about his coming and what would take place. You see, when you look at scripture with only the eyes of a historian, which is good, we look at it that way, but we also need to look at the fact that it's a living reality that it reveals. Let me ask a question that many of you can relate to. Let's say you have a son or daughter who lives across the country somewhere. Let's say you get an email and you look at who it's from and you recognize who it's from and you're excited that you got that email. It's from your child, but you don't open it. You have no idea what it's saying to you. Let's go a step further. Let's say that you do open it and you find out that they have gotten some time off of work and they're coming to visit with you. They give you the attachment of the details of their itinerary, but you don't pay attention to the itinerary in the email. You just know that they're coming. Now, as ridiculous as that might sound, that's how we have to read scripture at times. We need to take it seriously. We need to look at what it is saying. We need to connect the message to the heart. Now, most of us wouldn't do that if our children were coming for a visit. We would make sure that we had all the information down. We might start planning for the things to do. In our case, buying a ton of groceries. We would want that visit to be the best visit that it could be for them to visit your home. These companions on that road didn't take the message of the word to heart. They didn't read the letters close enough. You see, the words of the scriptures are made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are these wonderful tapestries that connect us to the person of Jesus. And when Jesus began to reveal the truths of the scripture to these two on that road to Emmaus, we are told their heart began to burn with the truth being revealed to them. Reading God's word reveals to us what it reveals to us is exciting. It is God's revealed truth to us. And then as they were eating with the Lord, their eyes were opened to the truth. The word has become flesh in a very real sense for them. And when that truth becomes real, then something else happens. And that's the third W. We become a witness. Now, I spoke of this a bit on Easter about being a witness, but I want to address it a little bit deeper today. That word scares a lot of people sometimes. How are we witnesses? As most of you know, our four children are indeed spread all over the country, in Houston, way upstate New York, Lynchburg, Virginia, and finally one got closer in Orlando. But when we go visit them, and especially the grandkids, the number one question we get from folks when we return is, and it's the same with all of us, how is the family? How are the grandkids? How big are they now? We all love giving the particulars. Our 9-year-old granddaughter is 9, going on 30. We give all the dimensions, what we did, show the pictures that we took, what it is that we are doing when we do that. What is it that we're doing? We're being a witness. We are giving a witness to the facts about our families. Our relationship with him becomes also an extension of who we are with him and the family of Christ. After this experience with Jesus, Cleopas and his companion got up and returned immediately to Jerusalem. That means they were in a hurry. This road to Emmaus was once a road of despair. It was once a road of pain. It was a road of sorrow. It was a road of feeling lost and without hope. This road then turned into a road of joy, a road of happiness, a road of victory, a road of freedom. They return to Jerusalem. They tell the 11 the good news, what they had experienced, what they had seen. They are now witnesses to this wonderful and exciting event. They have been with the risen Lord. They have experienced something wonderful, and they want to share it. Now, here's the issue for us. Many out there, and you've heard me say this on occasion, are on their own little roads to Emmaus. Some are going through pain. Some are going through suffering. Some are experiencing sorrow. Some expected life to be a certain way, but it didn't quite turn out that way at all. Many are searching, but are looking in the wrong places. They are searching under every dead-end road that they can find in an effort to find truth with no success. You know what? Jesus wants to walk with that road, with them down that road. He wants to turn that road of sorrow into a road of joy and fulfillment for them as well. He wants to reveal his word to them as well, so that they too can see the truth and experience it. And guess how he does that? Who is it that's been on that journey down that road? Who is it that God's word opened to them the marvelous works that he's done and the marvelous ways that he's given us? Who is it that bears the truth of Jesus Christ in his saving grace? Fellow believers in Christ, that's us. He wants all of us to be a witness to others of what he is doing in our lives. But sometimes, for whatever reason, many are reluctant to do that. And we can make up all kinds of excuses. We're usually not reluctant to talk about our kids or grandkids. But here's some good news. Having Jesus in your life is far greater than what you can ever experience with your kids or grandkids. And let me tell you why. Because the life that you have in Christ makes that experience with your family so much greater. Just look at our reading in Acts. Look what happened to Peter. How else can a man like Peter be so transformed? Here's a fisherman just doing his job and enjoying his work, plucked out of life by Jesus, goes through this learning experience, went through his own grief and his denial and how he acted during that time. And he's born again. He's filled with God's Spirit. All he did was open his mouth that day and started talking about the experience that he had. And look what was the result. 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Peter simply carried out the three W's. He walked with Jesus, not just physically, but spiritually, as he was filled with God's Spirit later. He listened to the word being given to him. And now, as he begins this new journey in his life with Christ, he became a witness and much more. Just prior to this passage, Peter and John bent over a crippled beggar and said three words. He said, "Look at us." He wanted the man's full attention. "Look at us. I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but what I do have, I'll give you. Get up and walk." That power came to Peter through the Holy Spirit, and it comes to us today. It's the same for us. The Spirit hasn't changed. He is still using us in marvelous ways. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go out and preach to 3,000 people on the street unless God calls you to. Peter didn't just go out and do it. He was led by the Spirit to do what he had to do at that time. Sometimes the Lord just opens the door for you and you just walk through it. And when you are truly walking with Christ, it shows. It becomes a part of your character. It's your spiritual DNA. It comes out whatever you do. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We're all a work in process. The other day, I was reading a business article that struck my attention. Apparently, the CEO of Charles Schwab does this to prospective people that he hires. He takes them to breakfast, and he gets there early to set up the waiter or waitress with a hefty tip if they do exactly what he says. He says, "When my guest comes, I want you to get their order wrong." He wants to see what kind of character they are made of. What are they like under the resume and the hype of the interview? In effect, what is in their heart? What are they like? He wants to see the true them. You see, who we are reflects in our daily life. And then that, in effect, is being a witness without saying a thing about Christ. But I want to tell you, it's exciting when those opportunities do open to us. And God just leads you to say something or to pray for somebody. You see, God has done his part. It is up to us to do our part. We don't have to look and see for those folks who are walking down that road. They're there. But those roads, just like Emmaus, can be turned into roads of life and freedom and hope. Last week, I asked you to seek God's life-giving spirit to bring peace to those areas of your heart. This week, I want to encourage you. God has given us each a time on this planet to walk out his call in each of our lives. Each of us are on a journey. Walk that journey with the Lord and the hope that he has for you. Allow the word of God that he has given us and come alive in you. Read it. Let it speak to you. Then as the opportunities come your way, and they will, be a witness to the truth of Christ. Don't hide it. Allow the Holy Spirit to turn the roads of your life into roads of joy. There's a praise song that I love. It's by Matt Redman, who is a British praise leader and composer. And it's called "Here for You." We're going to sing it in a few minutes. One verse goes like this: "Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you." That is my prayer. I titled this sermon www.hereforyou. We think of World Wide Web, but we're in a part of the Worldwide Church of Christ. In other words, Lord, guide us on this walk that we are making with you. Lord, allow your word to strengthen us and encourage us on this journey. And Lord, by your spirit that fills us with your presence, allow us to be a witness for you. Wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, let us be a witness for you. Lord, we're here for you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you want to use us in so many ways, that you have given us your word. You have given us all that we need to do the call that you have in our lives. Help us, Lord God, to walk the journey that you have given us, filled with your spirit, being guided by your spirit to be a witness for you. So, Father, I thank you. And we look forward to those opportunities. We ask, Lord God, for all those Emmaus' walks that are being walked out there in troubled roads, may they become roads of joy because we reached out, because we said something, because we encouraged somebody in you. So, Father, we thank you. We give you all the honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.